Morning is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. The second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's the word of God.
Barry Webb wrote a commentary on the book of Isaiah, and he says this about these verses at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 40. He writes, Isaiah's new message is for people whose whole world has been shattered. Isaiah's audience to whom he writes are in exile, that is, they are refugees. They've experienced war, they've experienced imaginable suffering. And Isaiah says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, God is saying to his people, your pain has reached my ears in heaven. Enough is enough. It's time for an answer to the problems and to the pain. It's time for healing and soothing, to heal wounds and to heal hearts. I've thought a lot about suffering over the years that I've been around. I actually grew up in a fairly sheltered life and didn't see much of the big wide world, if you like. But immediately after finishing school, I went into nursing and found myself within a few years in my early 20s, working in clinical environments where people my age were suffering from hematological cancers and were dying. I've seen in my pastoral role over the years really destructive and despairing situations that people have found themselves in. And I've left meetings and people with tears in my eyes and perhaps said words like this, "Enough is enough. Surely the pain has reached the ears of our God in heaven." Have you ever felt that way? And at the same time, I've become convinced over the years that we modern Australian Christians don't know how to deal with suffering. I fear that we only really have one prayer to pray when it comes to suffering. And that prayer is, "Lord, take it away." Have you ever prayed that in your own words? And that's a good prayer to pray, but it's not the only prayer in the Bible to pray. I worry that in this wonderful country in which we live, that even secular measures tell us is the third or the fourth best country to live in the world. Apparently Sweden beats us or something like that. Not Sweden, another one of those countries around Sweden beats us. Norway, I think it is. But I worry that in this beautiful, rich, wonderful country in which we live, that we haven't learned as Christians how to deal with suffering. And so we pray, "Lord, take this trial away, rather than save me through this trial." When you think about it, the Bible actually has lots of prayers to pray in trouble. It has lots of postures which we are to take, lots of tools. Timothy Keller, in his book Walking with God Through Suffering, says, "In the secular view, suffering is never seen as a meaningful part of life, but only as an interruption." And I suspect that we've taken on a secular view of suffering. He goes on to say, "Suffering is actually at the heart of the Christian story." Now, how is this? Well, because in verse 3 of Isaiah 40, the answer to the problem, the medicine for the wounds, the healing for the shattered lives that are in verse 1 to 2 come about. And it's found in the direct, imminent, and glorious coming of the Lord God himself. Verse 3, "A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now this is the place which Mark's gospel begins. Picking up on this figure that will herald the coming of the Lord, if you turn to Mark chapter 1 verse 1, it says the beginning, it's a new beginning, of the good news. That's a translation of gospel, which is probably a much bigger and weightier word than just good news. Gospel was earth-shattering announcements. It was the announcements that those in authority, Caesar himself in the ancient world, would make to make a massive impact upon the empire. The beginning of the grand news, the earth-shattering announcement, the gospel about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. This is the news that is going to heal the wounds. This is the news that's going to bind up and put balm on the open wounds of people, heal hearts. Goes on and says, "As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one who calls in the wilderness." And we're introduced to John the Baptist. You met his parents this morning, and now you hear words from his mouth in this passage. John is described as the voice who will herald the coming of the Lord, the answer to the suffering of God's people. But this raises an important question about how will God come and answer the problem of pain? Does he merely take it away? Cheap comfort is cruel. And so we need to do some heavy thinking here. Does God come and take away our pain? Cheap comfort is cruel. I was speaking to someone over previous weeks who was in enormous suffering, and they said to me, "What have I done to deserve this?" I don't usually have those type of conversations with people. Like that's a conversation that kind of is a very clinical conversation that's in a book. Rarely do conversations work so clinically, but they actually said these words, "What have I done to deserve this? I was a good person." But here's the problem, and it's fine to say those things. God invites us to complain, and God invites us to express what we're feeling in our heart. But the problem, if that is the dynamic of our life, is that you'll equate suffering with punishment from God. Or at best, you'll suffer and you'll think that God is absent. But it can't be that way, can it? The assumption that I've lived a good life and therefore I deserve not to suffer, it can't be, can it? Think about Job, the righteous man who suffers more than you and I are ever going to suffer. Think about Moses and the prophets, Isaiah himself. Tradition has it that Isaiah was martyred. Think about Abram, who became Abraham but was a refugee and was called to be such by God himself. Think about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who came and suffered. When we think about suffering, there's more to God's answer than just alleviating it, than just escaping from it. His answer to the problem of pain is much more meaningful. Have a look at Isaiah 40, verse 10. "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power." Now, this is describing the coming of Yahweh, coming of the Lord. "And he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." Now, what is his reward that comes with him? As I read that verse, my mind went back to the call of Abram, actually, where God says to him in Genesis chapter 15, "Don't be afraid, Abram." Do you remember it? "I am your shield, your very great reward." Now, you only reassure someone and say to them, "Don't worry," if there is reason to worry, if there's suffering to go through. And Abram receives reassurance from God, not a promise to escape it, but God's presence with him as a shield, as the reward itself. He promises to walk with Abram through suffering, not to save him from it necessarily. And so Isaiah goes on, verse 11, this is what God's answer will look like. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them." See that? He carries them in suffering. He is present with them in suffering. But he doesn't necessarily save us from suffering. He gently leads those who have young. Now, this is all very, very important because it will change the way you pray, or at least add to your prayers, so that you have more to say to God than "get me out of here." It will bring a much richer and more meaningful and more realistic expectation to your life. It will mean that the presence of suffering in your life won't mean to you that God is absent from you. It won't mean that you are being punished. It will mean that you see that you need to walk with God in the midst of suffering and that he walks with you. You see that? Verse 11. This is the gospel. God has come in the midst of human suffering, not to take us out of this world, but to give us something of himself in this world. Do you see the difference that I'm trying to paint this morning? See, one view of God uses God to provide a good life for oneself, to save us from a bad life of suffering, as we see it. In that view of suffering, God is a means to an end, a means to happiness. God is used, or Christianity is used, as cheap comfort, thinking that God will give us a reward like health or happiness or good reputation or success. And yet the biblical promise is not that God will come and give you a reward, but that God is your reward. Do you see the difference? That he is your shield. You see, if you see suffering as an interruption to the true meaning in your life, then you have your meaning in life wrapped up in an experience or a circumstance of life which you desire, and you're saying to God, give me that. And if you don't give me that, you're punishing me. I deserve better. Where is my health? Where is my success? Where is my reputation? You're building your meaning in life on something other than an unshakable foundation, which is God's presence with us. And the trouble with that is, when something is taken away from you, your health or your happiness or your success, you will find life unbearable. Your suffering will be magnified because you have relied upon that circumstance in order to have meaning. Am I making any sense this morning? But the promise of God in the gospel is not for God to come and give us what we think we need, but to give us what we truly need. In any and every circumstance, the Apostle Paul says. The gospel, even here, it's a gospel of repentance. It's a reshaping of our entire worldview. Repentance is not, I won't do that. It's having a whole new vision for life. It's a reordering of what gives you meaning in life. Yes, we give thanks for our health when we have it, but we don't rely upon it. Yes, we enjoy a good reputation, but if our meaning in life is wrapped up in our reputation, we'll become enslaved to it. Christianity is not the promise of a reward, but the promise of God himself as our reward. And if you have God himself, then you have so much more than you ever realize. In fact, Keller says in his book, you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have, which is part of the purpose of suffering, by the way. So that we'll stop clinging to the things which will let us down ultimately and start realizing that Jesus is all we really need and is all that we really have. So how does God walk with us through suffering? Well, the answer is in verse 8 of the gospel reading. This is John speaking, after me comes one more powerful than I. He starts comparing what his ministry is with the ministry of the Messiah, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. I'm just the shadow of the reality. I'm just the announcer of what will come. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, think about the giving of the Spirit in the Old Testament. The first hearers of this would have had the Old Testament in their mind. Who got the Spirit in the Old Testament? I'll give you the answer, sir. Stay on track. Prophets and kings. The Holy Spirit was given for tasks, for anointing, for empowerment. Now, in the New Testament, of course, the Holy Spirit is democratized. Is that a word? That'll do. It's given to all flesh. And it's given, there's lots to say about the Holy Spirit, but today let me say this. It's given for anointing. It's given for task. It's given to empower you. Not so that you will escape this world and the suffering with it, but so that you will be empowered within this world of suffering. Remember when Paul was converted on the Damascus Road? God says, I mean, imagine getting this said to you when you first become a Christian. God doesn't usually say this to many people, I think because we get turned off pretty quick, but he actually says to Paul, you are my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles, kings and Israelites. I will certainly show him, that is Paul, how much he must suffer for my name. How's that for an altar call? You know, like let's come and receive Jesus and let me just give you a prophetic word. You will carry my name and I will show you how much you must suffer. I don't want to kind of be this kind of sad Anglican minister today that's telling us that our life's going to be really, really tough, but we've got to deal with this suffering, don't we? And the thing is, if our hopes and our dreams are caught up in our circumstances, we will be, our grief will be magnified. But if our hope and our dreams are caught up in something else, the giving of the Holy Spirit in our life, then the foundation and the meaning and the deepest way in which we experience joy and happiness will make us not sad, not magnified in our grief, but more joyful than you can ever imagine. For it's not tied to circumstances. How did Jesus give us this Spirit? The Spirit of God. Well, he actually did it by experiencing a baptism himself. Do you remember before he was crucified how he said to his disciples, I have a baptism to undergo that you don't understand and that will be more distressing than you can ever imagine. What's he saying there? He's saying, I will be immersed. That's what baptism means. Immersed at the suffering of the hands of sinful people. I'll experience the greatest pain of humanity. Crucifixion. And I will do it for you. And then be resurrected on the third day, and as the representative human, go and be in the presence of God. This is why the ascension is so important. Jesus now stands, a new humanity, us joined to him by the Holy Spirit in the presence of God, and prefigures what will become of all of us. Now, when the ascension happened, what then could take place? The ascension created a highway, to pick up on the Isaiah language, a highway, an open door, a fast route, so that the Lord can be present in your life and my life by the Holy Spirit. And so the whole New Testament is taken up with this language. Live, not according to the sinful nature, but live according to the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. When you stand before your accusers, don't worry what to say. You will be given words, presumably by the Holy Spirit, Jesus with you. Lo, I am with you always, he says before he ascends, even to the ends of the earth. In other words, the Spirit is God's presence in our life. Not the promise of a happier, better, suffering-free life, but the promise that God himself, by the Holy Spirit, will be our reward, will be our shield. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm not a means to an end. I am the end. I'm the one who will be with you, even in your suffering. Let me pray for us.